thankful and grateful for your mercy. That we can come into this place and know you, praise you, focus in upon you. We want more of you. We want to be touched by you. Lord, we understand that we walk by faith, but from time to time, we also want an experience of being touched by you. That is our desire. And we pray now as we look at your word that you would speak to our hearts, that you would be our teacher. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. A study in the book of 1 Corinthians is for the church, for you and I to know how it is that God wants us to live and interact with each other. I realize that there are many people here. Last night I said most, but I don't think it's really most, but there are many people here who have been hurt by other fellowships. Maybe there's some here who've been hurt by this fellowship, I don't know. I was going to have you raise your hand asking, you know, how many of you here have been hurt, you know, in other fellowships, but I don't want to do that because that's kind of a personal thing, and somebody might yell out and point at me and say, you hurt me, and I don't want that to happen as we're studying here today. But there are many who have been involved in other fellowships, and people within that fellowship didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't walk in love, and something took place, and it was devastating. Or maybe it was leadership that was supposed to have a level of maturity, and they operated in such a way that it really hurt you. My prayer is that as we study the book of 1 Corinthians, we could see what the church is supposed to be. And how it is that we are to interact with each other, and where we are to be gracious, and where we are to cut things off and deal with things, and how we are supposed to love one another, which is ultimately the answer. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, it will tell us that if we love each other, if we don't have love, then it means nothing. And we'll be there in 9 weeks or so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to talk about the concept of love. Now, Paul has been talking about divisions within the early church. Those who were saying, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or Peter. That is, that I'm of a certain group in the divisions that rise up within the church. And in the context of divisions, he dealt with, in chapter 2, spirituality. That is, not bringing worldly wisdom in, not resting on things according to worldly wisdom, but spiritually discerned things. In chapter 3, he dealt with, you remember last week, carnality. And the importance of removing carnality from our lives and carnality as a fellowship. Well, here in chapter 4, he deals with the problem of judging. And the first problem of judging, one of the main problems of judging, is that we all do it. There is not one of us in here who isn't prone to judge. The Bible says that if we judge ourselves by ourselves, we are not wise. Now, what that means is if I see you come in and you have the same hairstyle as me, you dress like me, you act like me, you walk like me, you smell like me, which is good, you drive the same car that I drive, I have a tendency to look at you and say, well, you're the same as me. Therefore, you must have it as together as I do. See? There's something about us that if someone is like us, that we have a tendency to judge them based upon ourselves. I mean, I've got it together. If they're that much like me, they must have it together as well. A couple of years ago, I bought a Tundra. Did a little bit of research and looked at the Ford, looked at the Chevy, looked at GMC, and decided that I wanted a Tundra. And so I got it. Well, a couple of weeks ago, a truck pulls up just like mine next to me. I think the guy saw me and kind of sped up to get right next to me. So now we have two Tundras going down the road. And he looks over me and he gives me that, hey, you're cool, I'm cool, we bought the same truck. Look, have you ever experienced that? Have you ever noticed that when you buy a car, all of a sudden there's all these other cars on the road just like yours? Even when you're thinking about buying one, all of a sudden they're all out there. And he came up and he waved at me like there was a brotherhood, a Tundra brotherhood, you see. I didn't buy a Ford, white dually, big, huge Ford diesel. I didn't buy a Chevy. I bought a Tundra. He bought a Tundra. Therefore, we're both together, see. We're both with it. And that's the way we are. We are so prone to judge people who are like us that they are okay, and if there are any differences, well, what can you say? They're just not like us. I was having lunch a few weeks ago with a pastor. I was excited about the lunch because I love to sit down with other pastors and hear about what God's doing and how God's moving within their fellowship and just what God's doing there. And I was excited to sit down, but as I sat down and began to talk with him, he began to use the word I a lot. He began to say, yeah, I've had this fellowship here for this long, and God told me that I'm going to be, you know, building this church up to this many people, and I'm going to be doing that, and I did this, and I'm doing that, and I'm doing this, and I'm going to build a building. And it began to really bug me. Because a fellowship isn't I, a fellowship is we. What we are doing together, we are doing together. It's not I. If it's me doing it, let's just go home right now. If you guys ever go to the church of Robert Furrow, then just pack it all in. Because you don't want to go to that church. Trust me, you don't want to go to that church. And so as I listened to him, I got kind of frustrated. A couple other people from the church were with us at the lunch, and they could see that I was getting frustrated. And I you know, said a couple of things like, you know, we just have a different philosophy at the fellowship. We believe we are doing it. See, we. And I was being a little obnoxious. And finally, at the end of it, I said, you know, I need to go. I mean, I had finished my meal. I didn't just like in the middle of my meal get up and walk out. But I certainly cut it short and said, you know, I just need to go take care of some things. And I left. And as I left, God began to speak to my heart. Actually, after a couple of days of walking around judging this individual, I can't believe that he would talk like that. I can't believe that he really wouldn't have it together and pastor with the understanding that I have as a pastor, you see. And God began to speak to my heart that I was judging him. That really, I don't know in which way he was using that term, and maybe he was using it wrongly. Maybe he has an attitude that is wrong, but God's able to correct him. God's able to come in and bring correction because he belongs to God, and I have no business judging another pastor anyway. I have a difficult enough time dealing with the things that are in my own life, and that's the struggle that we have. That's why Jesus said, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." And I don't know about you, but I would like to miss that day in school. I would like to not be judged. Could you imagine? Robert Furrow, go before God. Robert, we're going to judge you now. Let's take a look at all the things you did wrong. And then God begins to read them and judge you. I'd like to not be judged. And I don't think when Jesus said that, that's the way it would happen. That one day there would be judgment for me. I think that Jesus was saying this. If you are a judgmental person, everywhere you go, you just have to kind of evaluate things. You have to judge and determine whether someone's right or wrong or how they are, and you're just judgmental, that God's not going to cut you any slack. That just like you don't cut anybody any slack when you're looking at their lives, God says, all right, you want to live that way? You want to be that judgmental? I'm going to make you live by the very judgments that you bring upon other people. And you know what? I'd rather not have that. I'd rather be the least judgmental person that is out there. And just say, you know what? I don't know people's hearts. Because God, no matter how you might think that God gives people insight into knowing the motives of people's heart, God doesn't. God says that we judge the outward, but God judges the heart. Have you ever talked to someone, a Christian, who believes that they've gotten a gift from God to be able to tell whether or not people are sincere? You know, they'll do things like, yes, Lord? I'll tell them, Lord. Oh, really, Lord? Uh-huh. God doesn't give that kind of gift to be able to determine where other people are. You say, well, what about the gift of discernment? Well, that's the gift to be able to tell whether or not there is demonic presence. It's the discerning of spirits, whether or not there are demonic presence behind certain difficulties and certain problems. And I'm thankful that God gives some people that kind of discernment. And they'll kind of say, you know what, I think that there's a spiritual problem behind the scenes here now. And it's not really a fleshly problem. It's not really a physical problem. But not the kind of discernment that can look into people's hearts and tell their motives. You can't see them, I can't see them. And sometimes it's interesting. The time that we become the most judgmental is the time when we begin to get ourselves together spiritually, which is just funny. I think that God's got to sit back and chuckle at us because you finally decide, you know what? I need to set my alarm clock for a half an hour early. I need to get up and I need to have my quiet time. So for 3 days, you get up early and you read your Bible and you pray and it's good. Your walk is enriched with Christ. You're focused throughout the day. You find yourself thinking about spiritual things and focused on the spiritual things. It's a good, positive thing. But then one of your coworkers, another Christian, makes the mistake of saying to you, I slept in today. And you say, oh, you did? Well, I don't sleep in. I get up early and I seek God. In fact, my life has been so enriched since it's happened, and you want to, you know, put off carnality and fleshliness and arise and seek God, see? And suddenly, because you've sought God for 3 days, all of a sudden you have the right to judge other people and where they are. See, and it may be even out of our own weaknesses. When I was the youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, I was the lay youth pastor, which means that I worked. I wasn't on staff. I wasn't paid. And I worked and had my job, and then I did the youth, and I would have to prepare the studies at night. Well, I found myself watching more TV than I ought to. I know none of you guys ever struggle with that kind of a problem, but I did, and I wasn't preparing my studies the way that I should. And I just found myself convicted by God that I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. So I went to my wife and I said, let's get rid of the TV. Well, she's always ready to get rid of the television. And she said, sure. So we got rid of it. And I think gave it to her sister for a while. By the way, we do have a TV again, all right? So just because I told this story one time and people went around saying, Pastor Robert doesn't have a TV. Unfortunately, we do. But here we got rid of the TV at that time. And it wasn't just a few days later that somebody came up to me and they said, hey, did you see that show on television last night? And I said to them, no, I don't have a TV. I'm a Christian. See? And because of my weakness, now why did I not have a TV? Because I was so weak, I couldn't stop watching it. I need to study now. I need to study now. 5 more minutes. I need to study now. I need to study. Boy, I need to study. I need to study. It was because of my own weakness I didn't have it, but all of a sudden I'm puffed up. Yes, we got rid of our TV because I'm so spiritual. You liar. It's because you're weak. It's because you couldn't have it. That's why. It's because you couldn't discipline yourself to do the things you were supposed to do, but all of a sudden you are puffed up about it and you begin to judge other people who are watching television when they don't have the weaknesses that you had. That's the way we are. And I think that God sometimes just chuckles at us. I think that God just goes, someday they'll grow up. Someday they'll really understand what I want them and how I want them to respond to one another. That's why for us to take time this morning and talk about the problem of judging in the church is such a good thing, because we are all prone to do it. Now, not only do we judge weaker brothers and sisters, we may judge someone, you know, you sit down by somebody in church and you smell alcohol on them. And you go, can't believe they come to church, you know, smelling like alcohol. And in the morning, they've been drinking already. And so you just blow them off. You don't say anything to them. You're upset at them. But you don't know what's going on in their lives. You don't know that they used to be alcoholics and that they just lost a child or perhaps a spouse. And they're reeling now. They're just lost. They don't know where to go. They don't know where to do. They're looking for anything that might stop the pain. And now they've turned to God. And they come in looking for God to touch them. And you treat them poorly because you judge them. Because you don't know what goes on in their lives. See, that's the danger of judgment. We all do it. I was going through TRC, New Mexico. If you don't know where TRC, New Mexico is, it's real near Hatch, New Mexico. If you don't know where Hatch, New Mexico is, it's right by Airy Dairy, New Mexico. And if you don't know where that is, I don't know how to help you. But we were going through that area when my kids were smaller. And you have to understand, because my kids were smaller, I was trying to get them to our destination. It wasn't because I was impatient and wanted to go faster. It was for my children's sake that I was trying to get to where we were going a little bit quicker. And I had set my cruise control for 3 miles an hour over, figuring that I was safe going 3 miles an hour over. Now, I think it was back when the speed limits, I said 78 at the last service, but I think it was back when the speed limits were 65, and they've since come to their senses that that's too slow, and they've raised the speed limit. And I had my cruise control set at 68, and we saw a cop go by, and I wasn't worried about that. And he turns around, turns on his lights, and I pulled over. I had no idea what he was doing. And he walks up to the car, he says, give me your driver's license, your proof of insurance, and your registration. See, I've been through this a few times. And I got it all out, and I gave it to him, and he says, do you know how fast you were going? I said, well, yes, I do. As a matter of fact, I was going 68 miles an hour. And he goes, that's right. And he started to walk off. I said, you're going to give me a ticket for 3 miles an hour over? And he says, well, you were speeding, weren't you? Well, I guess I was speeding.
3 miles an hour over, and the whole time he's back there, and he comes back and he has me sign it, I have to bite my tongue because I want to say, you're telling me you've never gone 3 miles an hour over? In fact, I'll tell you what, when I see a cop driving down the road, I check their speed to see how fast they're going, see? And sometimes you're driving, you pace them, you're going 40 and they're pulling away from you. Aha! I wish I had a radar gun. I could clock them and go show them, look, give them a citizen's ticket or something, you know? This happened the other day. I'm driving down the road and a cop passes me and he's just tooling. He just goes right by me. I think, if that were me and I were, he'd give me a ticket. That's what he would do. But how do I know that he wasn't on his way to another call? How do I know that it was a call that wasn't important enough or severe enough to turn on his lights and that he just had to get there quickly? And so I look at him and judge him, and yeah, he's just a cop going fast because he can, see? He's just going to flash his badge when he gets pulled over for going over the speed limit, but I'm going to get a ticket, see? So I judge him for going fast, but in fact, there's a reason why he is doing that. He's certainly breaking the law, but there's a reason behind it. That's what we can't see. And that's why, and listen to this, judgment is so evil. Because I judge you based upon what I see, but I don't see everything. And you judge me based upon what you see, but you don't see everything. And we end up in the evilness, the wickedness of judging. And so Paul wrote in the book of Romans, and he says, who are you to judge another man's servant? Before God he stands or falls, and I love this, and God is able to make him stand. God will work those things out in his life if he really belongs to God. And so Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 deals with judgment. But it isn't judgment among the fellowship. It's the fellowship judging him. He has been judged by the fellowship for several reasons. Number one, he wasn't a real good-looking guy. History tells us that Paul was kind of short. He was balding. He had eyes that kind of bulged out of his head. He had bow legs and just wasn't really good looking. Somebody told me once that they thought he might look like Danny DeVito. Maybe that's the case. I don't know. I think of Marty Feldman, though. That's what I think of when I think of Paul, see? And he just wasn't a really good looking guy. And Paul even says at one point, you guys talk about my weakness in appearance. That when they look at him, they go, that's Paul? That's the guy that writes these really weighty letters, but when he gives his messages, when he teaches, he wasn't that dynamic. Some people are like that. They're able to write really well and powerful, but when they give a presentation, it's not a dynamic presentation. In fact, you remember that at one point, Paul is preaching, and a guy falls asleep in the upper window and falls out of the window and dies. Paul has to go out, and that's never happened to me while I'm preaching. I'm so glad that no one's even ever fell out of their chair, see, when I've been teaching. But Paul, it says that he preached late into the night. That's probably his first problem. He preached late into the night. The guy finally fell asleep and fell out the window. But Paul wasn't that dynamic. He wasn't as dynamic as Apollos. Probably wasn't as dynamic as Peter as a speaker. But he wrote powerful, weighty letters. And God used him as an apostle, and he really was moved to care and to love the people who were around him. So they would judge Paul based upon those things. So Paul now addresses them about their judgment to him and to the other leaders. And he starts off by saying, when you think of us in this way. And he uses two things to talk to them about. So look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, let a man so consider us. And the us there is Apollos, Peter, and Paul. Because you remember that there's these divisions in the church. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. The word for servant here is slave. He says, don't think of us as these leaders that are up over the church. There's Apollos, there's Paul, there's Peter. He says, but think about us as servants to the body of Christ, as slaves, because that's what they were. And the word for slave here is not just any word for slave. It's not the generic word for slave. It's the word for under rower. It was a specific slave that would row in the bottom of boats to carry a boat from point A to point B. It was one of the worst lives that you could have as a slave, to be one of those confined to the bowels of a boat for your whole life. Many of them died young because of illnesses and sicknesses and being pushed too far and the conditions of their living style. They died early and they died young. In other words, Paul is saying, we are the lowest of the lowest slaves. We're under rowers. But I think there's more to that. Paul was saying, we are those who are supporting you. We are those who are carrying you from A to B. That's our job. Our job isn't through some kind of leadership and authority to kind of gloat over you and yes, I'm in charge and I am in control. But it was to support and to help and to undergird and to underrow in their lives. Now, not only did he say that they were to consider him, Apollos and Peter, as servants, as slaves, but he says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. A steward was someone who did not care for their own money. They cared for someone else's. A steward was a slave that had been found faithful and was put in a position to care for the affairs of his owner. In other words, Paul is saying this, you guys don't belong to Paul, Apollos, or Peter. You belong to Jesus Christ. And we are just stewards that watch out and care for you. And it's required of all three of us, these that they're dividing over, to be faithful. And then he gets into the area of judgment. He says in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. I love it. He says, it's no big deal to me that you judge me. It's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Now, what's he saying? He's understanding clearly that when you have a position of leadership, there are a lot of people that judge you. They look upon what's done. They look upon the way things are done, and they judge you. When we first began the fellowship, someone, friend of mine, gave me a tape by Charles Swindoll, from Charles Swindoll, two young pastors. And I was extremely appreciative of getting the tape because I was 25 years old. I looked like I was 12 at the time. And as I would share, I mean, this happened. Somebody came and they looked, and then when I got up to teach, they said, oh, look, the pastor's son gets to share. How nice. And in that tape, one of the things that really encouraged me, Charles Swindoll said, you have to learn how to take criticism as a pastor. If you cannot take criticism, then you have no business being in the position of a pastor because many, many people are going to criticize you and they're going to say things that are right and they're going to say things that are wrong. And he said, you have to have a back that's like a duck's back, water off a duck's back. You know, a pastor has to have a duck's back. He just has said and it can just kind of go on. And I was so thankful for that because over the years, there have been things that have been said about me that had I been caught up in trying to correct every little thing that was said, it would consume my life. That, hey, people say things and you just kind of hear them and go, well, okay, you know, no big deal. And people will come to me and they'll say, hey, I'm sorry. A couple of years ago, I went through this and I said this about you and I'm sorry. And I always say, it's okay. It was all okay already. You know, because I think it's so necessary not to, you know, what is it for someone to judge you? What is it for, Paul is saying, for you to judge me? I consider it a small thing to be judged by you. Go ahead and judge, because I'm judged by God. That's Paul's point. It's a small thing to be judged by you, because I stand before God. Look at what he goes on to say here. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you, or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Isn't that great? Paul says, I can't even determine in my own heart what's right or wrong. I don't even judge myself. Because God knows more about us than we even know. He goes on, verse 4, for I know nothing against myself. Now, what a statement. Which one of us could say that? I don't know anything against myself. I can't say it. You know, want to judge me or criticize me? You're probably going to be wrong in some degrees, but if you come to me and ask me, I'll help you. I'll tell you where the weaknesses are. In fact, I do regularly from the pulpit. Just let you know where those struggles are, see? But Paul said, I know nothing against myself. That's a pretty incredible statement. In fact, at another time in 2 Corinthians, Paul will say, when I was a Pharisee, because you remember before he was an apostle, he was a Pharisee in Judaism, and he says, according to the law, I was blameless. He was not a hypocrite. He lived what he believed. And he said, according to the law, I was blameless. And he says, I don't even judge myself. However, he goes on to say, yet I am not justified by this. Meaning that he knows that even though there's nothing that he can think of in himself that is wrong, that that doesn't justify him, that there are things that are wrong. See, I love that. That's very honest. I shared with you a few weeks ago that I heard of a pastor who said, I can't remember the last time that I sinned. I haven't sinned in 12 years. Now, Paul might have been able to say, I can't think of anything in my life right now that is wrong. But he said, that doesn't justify me. I know that there are things in my life that are wrong. See, when we set ourselves up as judge over somebody else, we are saying, I have it together, you don't, therefore I can judge you. And we put ourselves in the position of God, and that is wrong. Paul goes on to say here, but I am not justified by this, the middle of verse 4, but he who judges me is the Lord. It's God who judges. And you know what? God is so gracious. The Bible says that God is more merciful than any man. And when I stand before him, I'm confident by the blood of Jesus Christ that there will be no negative judgment. The Lord is my judge, he says. Therefore, and here's the command, judge nothing before the time. Hey, we aren't to run around judging things. Let them go. Let's see what happens. Let God be the one to move. Judge nothing before its time, for the day of judgment is coming. He goes on to say here, judge nothing before its time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things. When you read verses like that, does it ever scare you that God's going to bring to light the hidden things within your heart? I don't think that that's God's desire to scare us. He's going to reveal to us those things in our lives that were wrong, those hidden things that we don't even know. Remember David prayed, Lord, reveal to me my hidden faults that have dominion over me. David understood that he could have hidden faults that he didn't even understand that would have dominion over him. One day when Jesus comes back, he will judge everything, even the hidden things and darkness, and reveal the counsels of the heart, that each one's praise will come from God. Oh, it's awesome. Each one's praise will come from God. He doesn't say God's going to reveal the hidden things, so you guys watch out because bad things are going to happen to you on that day. Doesn't say that. He says, like he does in Romans, and God will be able to make them stand. He says here that each one's praise may come from God. Ultimately, if you are a child of God, then God is the one who's going to work it out in your life. God is the one who's going to bring about those good aspects, and he can take care of everything so that you and I are not caught up in looking down at other people. As I said in the very beginning of this study, it is an evil thing for us to judge one another. And it certainly is not the way that God wants us to interact with each other. Jesus talked about tares and wheat in a fellowship. That among you, the majority of you are wheat. You've made commitments to Christ, you're growing, you're maturing, God is working things out in your life. But among us, there's a few tares. These are plants by the enemy. They've been sent in by the enemy to tear down and to try to destroy what God is doing. But Jesus said, you don't tear out the tares. That I'm not supposed to judge who the tare is. That I don't look out over the room and go, wheat, 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 and a tare. I didn't point at anybody because I thought they might go, he pointed to me, I'm a tare. You know, they might think that they're a tare. But I am not to judge that, but to let God take care of it. And one day he will gather together the wheat and he will separate the tares and he will deal with the tares and he will deal with the wheat. But we are to let that happen in God's own timing. A few weeks ago, I was talking with one of the pastors at the church and we were discussing a couple of individuals that there were some problems with that the elders were having to take care of. And I said, well, I think there may be an individual that we have to deal with. And I told him what the accusation was. And the pastor that I was talking to said, I'd have a hard time believing that they did that or that they said that. And I said, well, let's just, you know, let's pray about it. Let's see. But you know what? I thought later on, that's perfect. That's the way we are supposed to be. We're supposed to say, I don't think that that could take place. quite often we are so eager, and we even hear a lie about someone, we're just so eager to take it in. Because we want to hear it. It's like when someone says, Dustin, don't you hate when they do this? They come to you and they say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? You go, no, what? And they go, I shouldn't tell you. And you always go, no, no, tell me. I won't tell anybody. Please tell me. Tell me what I'm not supposed to know. But they may share something with you that is not true at all. And how I would love to hear more of us defend people who are being gossiped about. Defend people who are being judged. You may be wrong. You may defend somebody who is a tear. You may defend somebody who is wrong. But the Bible says love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I believe that love believes the best. Love says, I don't think that's why they did it. I don't believe it. One more story and then we'll wrap it up. A few years ago, we had taken over a video program called Straight Ahead. The people who were doing it couldn't afford to do it anymore, and they thought it might be good for a church to do it. And so a few years, we did Christian videos on Saturday night on a local television station. And we would have people answer the phones, we'd flash the phone number up, and we used it as an outreach. And when we first took it over, there was a miscommunication between the person who came to me and said, hey, we want to present this to your church, and we went and decided to do it, and this is the way we want to do it. You guys will be able to run things, and you can have your body involved in it, answer the phones, and bring people to Christ. And the person who was doing it didn't know that we were going to take it over. And so when we showed up ready to take it over, he was greatly offended by it. And I had come there with another couple from our church, Roger and Linda Burke, who have since gone off. Roger's in a Bible college now. But for them to be the MCs of the program. And it was really offensive to them because, you know, all of a sudden we show up like we're taking control because we understood that we were taking control of the situation and we had to work those things out. But years later, I run into somebody who says, yeah, I was talking to a friend of mine and he told me that you took over the Straight Ahead program and that you walked on with some looker on your arm. Looker, I said. What's a looker? He goes, you know, a good-looking gal that you walked in with this good-looking girl, see, with her in your arm. And I said, what? What are you talking about? And all I could read, you know, it was this guy's wife that had come with him, see? And she was on his arm, I'll guarantee you, not on my arm. And I said, you know, and when you hear something like that, you think, and it's so easy to begin to get upset at situations like that. And I wondered how many people just believed it. Oh, yeah, that Robert, he just surrounds himself with lookers, see? And I remember asking him, did you defend me? You know me. He was a friend of mine. I said, you know me. You know the way that I interact with women. You know me. Did you defend me at all? To which he said, no. To which I was really upset. But how I would that we would defend each other that way, that we would say, I don't think that's true. I don't think that happened. I think that you misunderstood the situation. Or perhaps you saw things incorrectly. I believe that that is what God desires for us. That you and I would not be men and women who would judge one another. But that we would be those who walk in love, believing all things and really seeing God move within our midst. It doesn't mean that we are tolerant to sin. We'll talk about that next week as we talk about the problem of immorality in the church. It doesn't mean we're tolerant of sin, but it does mean that we give people the benefit of the doubt. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for this passage at which Paul addresses judgment that he has been under. And Lord, how it is for us and how we should interact, that if we are being judged by people, that we just say it's a small thing. Because ultimately, our judge is you. But Father, that we would not be men and women who would judge. But we would believe all things. That we would believe the very best. You are our God. And we stand and we fall before you. And we know, as Paul said in Romans, you are able to make us stand. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now,